Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
In Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Can you say amen to that? It is through Christ and through what He did that we're able to have victory as Christians. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We've been talking about the subject, I believe God, and it is our theme for this year, I believe God. I believe God enough to ask Him. I believe that He answers prayer. I believe God enough to tithe. I believe God enough to see my family grow and serve Him. I believe God. God wants us to believe Him. God wants us to believe Him today. We're going to talk about this. I believe God enough to declare God. I believe in Him enough to tell other people about Him. God wants us to tell other people about Him. In fact, God has left us on this planet for one reason, to tell people about Him. We're to represent Him throughout the ages. In every dispensation of time, in every area of time, God has called people to declare Him. Moses in Hebrews, the Bible tells us this about Moses in Hebrew, that by faith, when he was born, he was hid by his parents. He was called to leave his position as royalty in Egypt to declare the people of God. He was willing to leave the riches that he had to declare the people of God. Moses met God face to face in the burning bush, and as he met the Lord face to face, God said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go down in front of Pharaoh and declare that I am Jehovah God, and that he needs to give in to my demands. Moses was called to declare God. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed to declare the gospel. I am not ashamed to tell people about Christ. And he went everywhere telling people about Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that now we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That is, you and I are called of God to go out and tell men and women and boys and girls about Christ. That's why we're here. Now we are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ, and that's what we're supposed to do. There's nothing greater than telling somebody about Christ. There's nothing greater than living to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's the greatest message you can ever declare. I can remember as a teenager the first time I ever told someone about Christ and they received Jesus Christ. I was a 17-year-old, and I got a job at Montgomery Ward. It was a supermarket that they had, or not a supermarket, but it was a department store. That was from the older generation, and it was like Walmart, but more expensive. And I worked there. They had a job opening as a bike boy. Well, I knew about bikes because when I was a kid, we were too poor to buy a bike. And so what we got was we had the opportunity. I would go in our neighborhood. We would go in our neighborhood. People would be throwing out bike parts, and I collected bike parts. In the back of my house, I had tons of bike parts. And in fact, I would build bikes and sell them. I can remember making big bucks building bikes and selling bikes. I sold a a bike to a girl for like 10 bucks. It was a little 24-inch bike, and man, I made some money. I was rolling in dough with my 10 bucks. And then I would take those 10 bucks and get more bike parts, and I built myself a little bike. It was a little Stingray bike with high-rise handlebars. I called it Black Beauty, and painted it black myself, and so I knew about bikes. And so when I was 17 years old and a position as a bike boy opened up at a department store, I thought, man, I'm going to take that. And I got the job, and they put me down in the basement, hidden from everybody, put me down in the basement of Montgomery Ward, and they gave me a little shop all to myself, and I got to build bikes. And then during Christmas time, they would bring in other people. And so I had like 10 people working for me. I was a manager of the bike department during Christmas time of 8 or 10 guys that would come in and help put bikes together. I remember one time as I was doing that, there was a kid that came working for us. His name was Brady. He was about the same age, maybe 16. I was 17. He started working, helping me build bikes, and we were working together. And as we're building the bikes, I got to talk to him. And he said, "Well, you go to church. You don't go out and party like everybody else." I said, "No." He said, "You go to church a lot, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." And then I started talking to him. And I didn't know a whole lot about how to tell people how to get saved. And so I got a tape that was done by this man named Jack Hiles, and I listened to it, and it told me it had 36 points that you needed to do in order to lead someone to Christ. So I memorized that book, and so I was going through it with Brady, trying to do everything that book said to do to tell people how to get saved. And finally, I can remember one day finally sitting down and just telling him step by step by step how to get saved. I told him that the Bible says that we're all sinners, and that because we're sinners, every one of us deserve to go to hell. And that's the way it is. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us deserve to go to hell. But that Jesus Christ is God, and that he came to this earth as a babe, as the Son of God. He came to this earth, and he suffered, and he died to pay the penalty of our sin. And even though we deserve to go to hell, Jesus has already suffered hell for us on the cross. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and then he went back to heaven. Now the Bible says all I have to do is call on him and ask him to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. And I said, I took him step by step through that, and I explained it all. And I said, "Does that make sense to you?" And he said, "Yeah, makes perfect sense." I said, "Does that make sense?" I kept asking him and asking him and asking him, "Does that make sense?" And he said, "Yeah, it makes sense. It really does make sense." And finally, for the first time, I asked a person, I said, "Well, if that makes sense," and this is really hard if you've never done this before, first time you say, "Would you like to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? And I'll tell you exactly what to pray." And I was all nervous about asking that, and he said, "Dave, while you told me about it, I prayed and I asked Jesus to save me." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "You did?" And man, I felt like I was floating. Man, I was so excited. I said, "You prayed and received Christ?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "That's wonderful, man." I was like, it was better than eating pizza. It was just a wonderful feeling. And I'm telling you, there's just something exciting about telling someone about Jesus Christ and then watching them trust Christ as Savior and then to see them grow in Christ. There's nothing like that. Well, that's because that's what you're created to do. That's what you were saved to do, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. But here's the situation. Every one of us are different. Every one of us have different ways of witnessing. Every one of us have different methods, and we're different personalities. And so people approach this whole idea of evangelism or declaring Christ. People approach this in a different way. And the funny thing is this. It's actually not funny. It's sort of sad. We have people who participate in one type of evangelism, and they'll criticize people who participate in another type of evangelism. I recently read an article in a well-known newspaper about direct evangelism. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And this person who was involved in direct evangelism, or what's sometimes called confrontational evangelism, was criticizing another man who was involved in what he called friendship or lifestyle evangelism. And he was saying that this guy over here was saying, this is not the way to do it. This is not the way to do it. And he gave several reasons why this is not the way to do it, and this is the way to do it. Can I tell you, I don't care what way you do it. God just wants you to tell people about Jesus. Can you say amen to that? God wants me to tell people about Jesus. Let's say that. God wants me to tell people about Jesus. Let's say that one more time. God wants me to tell people about Jesus. And there's a variety of ways you can do that. There's a variety of ways that you can do that. My mentor, Dr. Sumner Wimp, was involved in direct evangelism all the time, constantly telling people about Jesus Christ. In fact, he would go away for a week and come back, and when I was in Bible college, he would come back, and you'd just wait for him to stand up in chapel and tell you who he led to Christ that week on an airplane or at an airport or at a restaurant. You'd just wait to hear who got saved and who he led to Christ. When he would come and speak to us, he was constantly doing that until he was 90 years old, and then God finally took him to heaven. In fact, I remember right before he went to heaven, he did a video, and he said, "I just got through leading three people to Christ in his front room. It's amazing. That was direct evangelism." Well, yeah, there was another professor that we had, really good man, who would say things like this about Dr. Wimp. He would say, "Oh, he's too confrontational. He's just too confrontational." He had never heard Dr. Wimp lead someone to Christ, but he criticized him, and he believed in what we call lifestyle evangelism. And so he thought, "Oh, that's just too confrontational." He would always criticize him. Until one day, and Dr. Wimp told me this story, Dr. Wimp got on an airplane. And he got on an airplane. He was always flying. He was flying back to Lynchburg for some reason. He got on an airplane and was seated. After he was seated, unbeknownst to him, this professor got on the same airplane. And they sat him right in front of where Dr. Wimp was. Dr. Wimp, as he always did, as he sat down, he greeted the people that were sitting next to him. And then he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a gospel tract. And he said, "Can I give you something really good to read?" And he would always say, "Kind lady, may I give you something really good to read?" And he would hand it to her. And so he handed her the gospel tract. And then he began to witness to her. And he began to lead that woman to the Lord. Told her how Jesus had suffered and died and paid the penalty of her sin and was buried and rose from the dead and went back to heaven. And this professor was sitting right in front of him and heard Dr. Wimp lead her to Christ. And that person got saved. And then afterwards, he got out of the plane before Dr. Wimp got out of the plane. And he didn't even know that this person was there. Dr. Wimp got out, went back, and they were in their staff meeting the following week. And this professor looked over at Dr. Wimp and said, "Hey, I just want to tell you something. I owe you an apology." And he said, "For what?" He said, "Well, for years I have told people you're just too confrontational. You're just too confrontational." And he said, I just thought that's the way you were. You're too pinholed people. And just really made them. He said, "Then I sat in front of you in an airplane just last week." And he said, I listened to you gently lead someone to Christ. And I thought, that's the most loving, gracious presentation of the gospel I've ever heard. And he said, "I've been wrong." And I thought, that's great. When somebody's willing to admit that they've been wrong, Mr. Professor, known all over the world, professor, apologizing because he realized, look, there's no fight. There's no fight between one type of evangelism and another type of evangelism. In this passage of Scripture, I love this passage of Scripture, because Jesus is involved in several types of evangelism. I really believe God placed this here so we could learn different ways that we can evangelize. Let's read it together in Matthew chapter 9. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to lead us. Father, in the next few minutes, I pray that you'll just help me to explain to your people what your word teaches. And Father, I pray that you'll help me to teach them what the Lord Jesus did. Lord Jesus, what you did in reaching other people. And Father, help us to determine, Father, where we fit in. And Father, where we can be used by you to reach other people. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says, "And he entered into a ship And he passed over, and he came to his own city. So Jesus had been out on a mission trip, out telling people about Christ. Now he comes back to his hometown. And the Bible says, as they're getting off the boat, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, laying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now listen, anytime you start telling people about Jesus Christ, you're going to have some criticism. Anytime you begin to witness, you're going to get some criticism. Jesus, when he told people about himself, and when he conducted himself the way he did, he got criticized. So the Bible says, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he rose and departed to his house. And when the multitudes," and I want you to see that word, multitudes, "saw it, they marveled and they glorified God, which had given such power unto men." I want you to see in this passage, now there's much that we could say here about this passage, but I want you to see in this passage of Scripture what we call service evangelism. Service evangelism. I want you to know this, that this was an opportunity that presented itself to Jesus. Jesus wasn't going out specifically to win people to Christ. He wasn't specifically going out to forgive sin. He was on his road back to his home. He had just gotten off a boat. He was on his way back to his home, and a service opportunity presented itself to him. He performed a service. And that service of forgiving a man or healing a man, gave him an opportunity to share the gospel. That is called service evangelism. When God opens a door for you to do something for someone else. I was on my way home from church several years ago, and we used to live over in the southwest part of town, so we would leave here and drive across town, and we would drive by. Every time we'd go home, we'd drive by two terrible things. Number one was a Krispy Kreme donut place. It's a horrible thing what the devil does with temptation, and so I would drive by that, and you could smell it at the road as you drove by it. And then, secondly, in the parking lot where the Krispy Kreme donuts was, there was a Walmart. And so we would drive by the Walmart. My wife would say, "Honey, we need to stop in and get some whatever it was." And then we would stop in and get stuff. So I'm on my way home one time. I'm tired. And there is a lady. I pull my car up in a parking spot. When I pull my car up into the parking spot, I look at the car next to me, and it's got a flat tire, which is a great opportunity for service. And I looked at it and I said, "Let's move to another parking spot so that she doesn't know." And then I got out of the car. I said, "Let's go inside real quick, and then, you know, maybe somebody will come and fix the car." And when I start walking in, a lady from our church walks out of the Walmart, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, oh, it's so good to see you." And she said, "My car's got a flat tire." And I thought, oh, no. And so having a heart for service, I just said, okay, well, we'll do whatever we can for you. But there are times that opportunities to serve are presented to you. And those are opportunities, in that case, which is an opportunity to help out a sister in Christ. But opportunities for service oftentimes give you an opportunity for evangelism. About 18 months ago, and you've heard the story, a police officer walked into Pastor Matt's office, and he said, "Pastor Matt," he said, "we have a real problem. Just two city blocks from here is the highest crime rate in the city of Las Vegas. And we need to do something about it. Would you be willing to help?" That was an opportunity to serve. It was an opportunity for us to reach out and care for a community. And Pastor Matt has led the forces and led the way for us to get involved in service activities. And we've had four or five service activities over the last 18 months where we've gone down and done something for the community to help the community. And he's leading other people to help in areas of service. And then through those areas of service, we have the opportunity of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus did that. That's exactly what Jesus did here. Service evangelism is biblical. Say that with me. Service evangelism. One more time. Service evangelism. I don't know where you are in your areas of giftedness, but this might be an opportunity for you to serve. I love the fact that so many of our people got involved. That one time, there was 150 of our people that went down to serve down just down the street, just saying, we're here to serve. And through their service, through your service, people trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's what it's all about. Can you say amen to that? God wants us to be involved in service evangelism. Jesus was. But I want you to see the next thing. I want you to see in verse 9, the Bible talks about another evangelism. Or we see another example of evangelism, and that is direct evangelism. Direct evangelism. Verse 9 says, and the Bible says, and Jesus passed forth. He's done dealing in this situation. He passed forth from thence, and he saw a man. Now, I want you to see, this man didn't say, could you come and help me? This man didn't say, hey, I would like to get to know you. This man didn't say anything. This man is sitting and collecting taxes. His name is Matthew. He's named Matthew. He's the one that God used to write this book that we're reading right now. His name was Matthew. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. So he's giving a personal testimony right now. He's sitting at a receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Jesus walks up to him and says to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. I want you to see there's a difference. In service evangelism, somebody comes along and says, hey, I need your help. Could you help me? And through helping, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. Service evangelism. But here, Matthew's just sitting. He's sitting saying, come over here, pay your taxes. Come here, pay your taxes, pay your taxes. He's taking money from people. He didn't say, Jesus, I'm interested in you. He wasn't like Zacchaeus climbing up in a tree looking for Jesus. He wasn't a blind man crying out for Jesus. He wasn't a lame man waiting for Jesus. He was a tax collector collecting taxes. That's all he was doing. He wasn't looking for anything. And the Bible says Jesus went to where he was. Jesus went directly to him and he says two words, follow me. Now, we know that there's more of a conversation that took place, but Jesus said to him, follow me, and he gets up and he leaves his table, and he takes and he follows Jesus. I think Matthew's just inserting in here his testimony of how he became a follower of Christ, but Jesus is directly dealing with him. This is called, again, direct evangelism. Some call it confrontational evangelism. That doesn't sound as pleasant as direct evangelism. And oftentimes people call it confrontational evangelism because they're critical of people who do that. I want you to understand that Jesus did it all the time. Jesus sat down at a well one time, and there's a woman that's at the well in Samaria, and he says, hey, would you give me something to drink? And the woman says to him, you're asking me for something to drink? You're a Jew, and you're a man, and you're asking me, a woman that's a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan? And Jesus looks at her and said, listen, if you would have asked me, I'd have given you some water, and you'd never thirst again. And he begins to witness to him, direct evangelism. A man comes to Jesus named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, at night because he couldn't get to him because of the crowds during the day. Nicodemus comes to him at night and says, hey, we know you're a teacher come from God. I'd just like to hang around you for a little while. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, you need to understand, unless a man's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Direct evangelism. Jesus went from place to place telling people how to get saved. They didn't ask. He's dealing with them. Direct evangelism. It's all throughout Scripture. Paul went into the synagogues and was involved in direct or confrontational evangelism. This is a deliberate approach by Jesus to Matthew. This is an approach that is absolutely on purpose. And that's what we do. We do that so often in our church. In fact, our church is very good at doing this. This next Saturday, we will have family church-wide soul winning. We have that once a month here, and we invite you to come. And I would encourage you, I would encourage you to come next week and be involved in direct evangelism. At 8:30 in the morning, we call it family church-wide soul winning because we want you to bring your family. You'll have a wonderful meal prepared for you at 8:30. And I'm telling you, this rivals any buffet you have in Las Vegas. Why do you have a meal? So you'll come. And we don't want you to come and eat and then go home. We want you to come, and I'm telling you, you'll have all the cholesterol you'll ever want. It's prepared for you. We'll have eggs and cheese, and we'll have hash browns, and we'll have a bacon, and it's just really good stuff. And then we'll have for you healthy people, we'll have oatmeal and fruit. That's what I normally eat, the fruit, and we'll have all that for you. And you can come, and we have it from 8:30 to 9:30. You have a wonderful breakfast. Then we put the tables away, get things ready. And then at 9:45, we meet in here and we pray together. And you can be involved in direct evangelism in four different ways. Four different ways. Number one, you can come and say, I want to go out door to door and knock on doors, and we'll give you flyers, and we'll give you a map. And you can just go out and just knock on doors and invite people to come. But you say, well, I don't want to knock on some door because people might come to the door and then I'd have to talk to them. And I don't want to do that. Well, then you can be involved in blitzing. You say, what's that? Well, you come and you get the same map and you get 100 tracks. And then you can do this. Normally, blitzing takes about an hour. You can get 100 flyers. Door knocking maybe take 2 hours and you'll get out 100 flyers because a lot of times people will open the door. But if you just go up and you say, I'm not good at talking, well then you can be involved in direct evangelism just by going and sticking something in a door. You say, do people really come to church because somebody left something on their door? All the time. Anybody in here ever come to this church just because somebody left something on their door? Look, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, too many to count. That's wonderful. That's wonderful, see? That's called direct evangelism, and you can be involved in that. And it's not that scary, unless there's a big dog. But we give you instructions about staying away from dogs, and it's a great thing. So you can be involved in direct evangelism by going door to door, knocking on doors. You can go door to door blitzing. Or number three, you say, well, I'm just not able to get up and go out and do that kind of walking. Well, we have direct mail that we're involved in. In fact, we've got our Voice of Liberty that we've just finished, and we need to mail out 5,000 of them this coming Saturday, and you can be involved in that. And we mail to people in gated communities. We've given the gospel to thousands, tens of thousands, probably without exaggeration, hundreds of thousands of people through direct mail, through people being involved. So you can come out, you can eat, and then come in and sit down and help us get out the mailings. We're going to mail to 5,000 people this next week, just telling them about Christ and telling them about the church and inviting people. You can be involved in direct evangelism that way. And then there can also be involved in direct evangelism by coming out and saying, I don't want to go out door knocking. I can't do that, but I want to interact with people. And so you can visit people who have visited the church, and we'll give you cards and you can go out and make visits to people that are visiting the church. That's called direct evangelism. Jesus did it. He shows us that. It's perfectly right. It is actually what God wants us to do. So you can be involved in the same type of evangelism Jesus was involved in. So there's service evangelism. Then there's direct evangelism. Then I want you to see the next type of evangelism. We'll call it lifestyle evangelism or friendship evangelism. Look what happens. The Bible says in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, that is, he gets Matthew, and then it looks like they go to Matthew's house. And the Bible says, as they sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, not just one publican, and sinners. By the way, that's not Republicans. Publicans is not Republicans, and sinners are not Democrats. It's not Republicans and Democrats. It's publicans and sinners. The Bible says many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him, with his disciples. Now, Jesus is not surrounded by a bunch of Christians. This is not church. This is not a bunch of Christian people getting together. These are publicans and sinners. There's people from all sorts of varied wicked backgrounds. And Jesus is sitting down there and he's eating with them. And the Bible says, and when Jesus heard that, And the Bible says in verse 11, look at verse 11, what happens when you do this? This is what happens. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? There are people who would tell you should never eat with a sinful person. You should never be around somebody who's doing wrong. I want you to understand the world is filled with sinners. Can you say amen to that? And you're part of that, see. In fact, you're sitting right next to a sinner right now. Right here in church, yes. Yes. See, the Bible says, for all have sinned. Could you look at the person next to you and say, you're a sinner? Could you just do that right now? It's true. Feel a little uncomfortable with that, but you knew it. You knew it beforehand. You knew you were a sinner, and you knew you're sitting next to a sinner. The Bible says that's what we sit with. That's who we are. Christ had to come to save us because we're sinners. The Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us this, that Jesus went in the midst of those sinners and sat down and ate with them. Why? It was an opportunity for him to share the gospel. He was criticized for dining with them, but he was using this opportunity for outreach. It's a great way to win souls. It's a great way to win people to Jesus Christ. Pastor Matt was telling me the other day how he had an opportunity to go sit down at dinner with some people that he had met through the outreach ministry. He went out and had lunch with them and sat. And one of the people that were there looked at him and said, so tell me what you believe about this. It was a direct question in the midst of a secular setting. And he began to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was invited to hear Vice President Dan Quayle speak several years ago now. I was asked to come and speak come to his meeting. He was going to speak there, and I said, okay. And then he told me it was $50 a plate, and I said, I'm not going. And then somebody said, well, I paid for you. It was either $50 a plate or $500 a plate, but I wasn't going either way. And they said, well, we've got a place for you. You don't have to pay. We've already taken care of it. I said, okay, great. So I thought I'd be sitting in the way in the back, but they didn't sit me way in the back. They set me in the front table, and they sat me next to Vice President Quayle's promoter, whoever it is that makes him, what's it called? Press conference person. Anyway, they press secretary, that's who it was. And so I'm sitting around a table with all these people, all these dignitaries. And as I'm sitting and talking to them, and we're eating dinner, I'm finding out I'm sitting across from a county commissioner, and I'm sitting across from them, and I find out that she's who they all are. And they looked at me, and somebody said, well, who are you? Well, I said, I'm not from around here. I'm from Las Vegas, Nevada. I was in North Carolina at the time. They said, oh, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm the pastor of Liberty Baptist Church. And they said, there's churches in Las Vegas? I said, yes, we sin too. And so anyway, they said, well, how did you wind up being a pastor in Las Vegas, Nevada? And I was able to share the gospel with them. Now, if I hadn't been sitting there, I wouldn't have had the opportunity. I'm telling you, lifestyle evangelism is you sharing the gospel with your life, letting people see your life and letting them be drawn to you and interacting with people that are out there in the world. That's lifestyle evangelism. A few years ago, Pastor Matt, and I don't know why it's him that always comes up with the good ideas, but Pastor Matt came up with the idea of going out and getting pies and taking pies to our neighbors and inviting them to a meeting here in our church. And so he went down to Marie Callender's and made arrangements with Marie Callender's, and we went down and got pies, and you're to buy a pie at a reduced price and then go to your neighbor and just say, hey, I just wanted to tell you that we're your neighbors and we'd like to give you a gift and say Happy Easter, and by the way, here's an invitation to come to our Easter program. And it was a really neat thing. People said, whoa, wow, how'd you know my favorite pie was this? And I said, it wasn't. When I gave my lemon meringue pie, I said, I didn't know it was your favorite. It's my favorite. And I'd sure like to have some. And no, I didn't do that. So the But it's an opportunity. It's lifestyle evangelism, and God wants us to live lives that are holy. Can you say amen to that? And wants people to be drawn to him through our lives. And so there's service evangelism, then there's direct evangelism, and these don't contradict each other. Look, some person is more direct, and has no problem with that. Others, this lifestyle evangelism is appealing to you, then use that for Christ. Some are, man, I love being involved in service activities. Others would feel uncomfortable with that. Then don't do that, but be involved in evangelism. The next evangelism we see is in verses 18 through 34. Let's read it. The Bible says, "And when he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand on her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and said, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. Came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." Do you understand? Do you get the idea? There's a mass of people out here. Do you get the idea that there's a whole groups of people? There's multitudes that are there, and he's going from one event, and they're following him to the next event. So this guy comes and says, "Could you come and heal my daughter?" And Jesus starts heading that way, and the whole crowd follows him. And in that midst of that crowd, there's this woman who's been sick for 12 years, and she touches the hem of his garment, and she's healed. And the Bible says, "And she said within herself, if I may touch his garments, I shall be whole." But Jesus turned and said, turned about, and when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. And Jesus came into the ruler's house, and he saw the minstrels and the people making noise. Now we have one crowd meeting up with another crowd. And he said unto them, "Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad unto all the land. So he leaves the crowd, and he goes alone, and he heals the girl, and he comes back out, and there's the crowd there, and everybody's hearing about it now. And the Bible says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and he said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And he touched their eyes and said, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. And they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame into all the country. And as they went out, behold, they brought him dumb men possessed with a devil, and the devil was cast out, and the dumb spake, and the multitudes," look at that, the word multitudes, "of marveled, saying, It has never been seen in all Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils." I want you to see this next type of evangelism, which we refer to as mass evangelism. Mass evangelism is where you're out with the people, in the crowds of people, and you're dealing with crowds of people, and individual lives are being changed as you're dealing with the masses. That happens. That happens when every week when we have services here, we say, hey, invite your lost friends to come and hear the gospel. You may not be able to give them the gospel. You may not be comfortable giving them the gospel, but you can invite them to something special. You can invite them to an Easter service. And just about 9 weeks from now, we're going to be having Easter services here. You can invite people to those Easter services, or you can just week after week say, hey, come. I don't know how to tell you how to get saved. I don't know how many times people have come to this church, received Christ because a friend invited them to come. They heard the gospel message and they got saved. That's mass evangelism. There are people here. You see a sick woman who is healed. You see a dead girl that is raised. You see a blind man receive his sight. You see a person who is dumb that cannot speak. He is now able to speak. You see all of that taking place as God is working with the masses. There's nothing wrong. It's absolutely right to be involved in mass evangelism. We've seen God work in wonderful ways as we have gone out and preached the gospel in crowds and in cities. When we have a service activity and 150 or 200 people gather around and you preach the gospel, and then on an individual basis, people receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I got saved. I committed my life to the Lord as a result of mass evangelism. I was invited to a meeting in a church about this size, and when I came into that meeting, it was so packed with people there was no room for me to sit. But then the usher said, "No, wait a minute, there is room. There was an empty spot in the choir right about here." And that usher walked me down the aisle and brought me. Now, how would you like that? You're there for the first time in a church you've never known, and the usher says, "Wait a minute, there's room." And he sat me right here. And that preacher went on about the tribulation and the second coming of Christ, and how he was going to come, and there was going to be all these horrible things that took place on this earth. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't want to go through that. I don't want to go. I don't want big things that look like horses and sting like scorpions biting me. I don't want to go through that. I don't want hailstones hitting me. I don't want to go through all the terrors of the tribulation. And he just went on and on and on. And you think a Baptist preacher can preach long? This guy was Pentecostal, and he just kept going about how horrible the world was going to be. And then after that, you die and go to hell. I didn't want any of that. And that's mass evangelism. He's preaching a man at the end. I just walked over. I didn't have to walk up an aisle. I walked down from the choir. And I remember kneeling and saying, "Lord, I'll do anything. I'll just totally do anything you want me to do. I just don't want to go through any of that." Mass evangelism. God ordained that you see that pictured here. Then I want you to see the last. I want you to see verse 35 through 38. I call this saturation evangelism. I didn't coin the phrase. Dr. Jerry Falwell used to use this term all the time, saturation evangelism. Look what Jesus did. The Bible says in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Whoa. Jesus said, "Look, I'm leaving." He left a group where he had been involved in mass evangelism. He had been involved in personal, direct evangelism. He had been involved in service evangelism. He had been involved in lifestyle evangelism. Now, the Bible says he leaves all of that and he goes out to give the gospel everywhere. Saturation evangelism is giving the gospel to every available person at every available moment. Through every available means, using every means you can to get the gospel to every available person at every moment that you can. Recognizing this, that there are really only two types of people on this planet. There's two types of people on this planet. Now, the world, the devil would divide us and make us think there's all sorts of people on this planet. There's black people, there's white people, there's yellow people, there's red people, there's brown people, and we're divided there. There's fat people and there's skinny people, and of course we naturally hate each other. And then there's tall people and there's short people and there's all sorts of different types of people. No, no, no. There's really only two types of people. There's people that are lost and there's people that are saved. There are people that are lost and there are people that are saved. Say that with me. There are people that are lost and there are people that are saved. I want you to know, it doesn't matter, red or yellow, black or white, if you're lost, you're going to hell. That's reality. That's reality. Jesus saw that reality. And he went everywhere, every available means, every available time, every available person. He told them about Jesus Christ. He told them, he went out and preached the gospel of the kingdom. He went to everyone. He went to everyone. Why? Because there are only two types of people. There are lost people who are going to hell. Your friends, they're either lost or saved. And if they're lost, they're going to hell. your family, they're either lost or saved, and they're going to hell. The people you go to school with are either lost or saved, and if they're not saved, they're going to hell. The people you work with are either lost or saved. Yeah, some are rich. They're so rich. They're lost. They're rich and lost, and they're going to hell. They're poor and lost, and they're going to hell. And that's the sad case. And then there are those that are saved. And the purpose that you're on this earth, if you're saved, is not just to rejoice in your salvation. You'll be able to do that for eternity in heaven. You'll be able to love Jesus for eternity in heaven. You'll be able to pray to Jesus for eternity in heaven. You're not here for that. You're here to reach these lost people that are going to hell. And do everything you can. That's why do we do all the things we do? Why are we praying that God will give us that radio station? Why is it so important we get that radio tower up? Why is that so essential? Because we want to do everything we can, 24 hours a day, to give the gospel to the city of Las Vegas. I can remember 37 years ago, my wife and I driving out near Henderson, out in the Green Valley area when there was no Green Valley area. And standing and looking back at the city. And I remember standing out there saying, Lord, give me Las Vegas or I'll die. Just let me see Las Vegas saved. Let me see churches planted. God, people are going to hell. I remember standing up at Sunrise Mountain, younger than that. I remember riding my horse up to Sunrise Mountain. I remember standing on the side of Sunrise Mountain and saying, Lord, I want lost people to get saved. I remember sitting and looking at Las Vegas and saying, we need to give the gospel to Las Vegas. And that's when there was only 200,000 or 250,000 people here. Now there's 2 million people. And folks, they're going to hell. And I want you to understand, people are lost. You say they're mean. That's because they're lost. You say, I know some Christians that are mean. Well, that's a different message. They're lost. They don't know. The Bible tells us this. Jesus went everywhere preaching the gospel. Man, can you imagine having that tower up and getting the gospel to every single home, available to every single home? Wow. Why is it we have church-wide soul winning? Why is it that we do the things? Because people are going to hell. The Bible tells us this. That if you say, why did Jesus do all that? And you need to see this. Why did Jesus do, why was he involved in service evangelism? Why was Jesus involved in direct evangelism? Why was he involved in lifestyle evangelism? Why was he involved in mass evangelism? Why was he involved in saturation evangelism? Why did he go everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Why? So the Bible says this, look at verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. People are going to hell and they don't know that, number one. They know that something is missing. There are people in this city who don't know that one person cares about them. They're like David who said, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I want you to know there are rich people, there are poor people that have that same thought. There are black, white, yellow, brown. There are red people in this city who, across the spectrum, across the socioeconomic system of our city, they're lost, and they think no one cares about me. But I want you to know Jesus does. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about everyone. And we are here to reach them with the gospel, and we must reach them with the gospel because hell is real. Hell is real. I listened to Francis Schaeffer, a great Bible theologian back in the 70s and 80s. He traveled the world telling people about Christ. He showed them logically and historically why the gospel had to be true. And if the gospel wasn't true, then there was no hope at all for humanity. He said, sometimes I tell the gospel, I give the gospel to people, and I explain that no other philosophy makes sense, and I bring a person to a point of despair, whether they have to decide, is the gospel true, or is there really no purpose for life, and should I even take my life? He said that, and a young student stood up and said, said, Dr. Schaefer, why would you bring a person to such a point of despair, whether they either accept Christ or commit suicide? Why would you bring a person to such a point of despair? And he looked out at us with tears coming down his eyes, and he said, because hell is real. Hell is real. It's not just something we talk about. It's not just some swear word. It's real. And people are going there. And our responsibility is to tell them about Jesus Christ. People need you to love them. And it's as simple. It's as simple as directly talking to them, doing a service for them, showing that you care with your lifestyle, inviting them to church, but doing everything we can, in every way we can, to give the gospel. Several years ago, a little boy, through a service evangelism effort that we had, we sent out a bus and we bring in kids to come to church. A little boy was brought to church. The little boy had no shoes on his feet. My wife was walking down the aisle and she saw this little boy with no shoes. And she said, where are your shoes? And the little boy said, I don't have any shoes. She said, come with me. And she took the little boy back to the storehouse, and she got him back there, and she said, here, let me give you a pair of shoes. And he said, wow. She said, now I want you to remember who gave these to you. And the little boy said, who gave these to me? She looked at him and she said, God gave you these. And he looked up and said, are you God? I want you to understand, she represented God to that little boy. And I want you to understand, there are little boys like that, there are little girls like that, and there are men and women like that who don't know that Jesus loves them, don't know that Jesus cares about them, don't know that Jesus suffered and died to pay the penalty of their sins. And they're going to hell without Jesus. And our responsibility, I don't care how you do it, your responsibility and my responsibility is to show them the love of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? God wants us to evangelize. Whether it's service evangelism, direct evangelism, lifestyle evangelism, mass evangelism, or saturation evangelism, let's tell the world about Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll help us to take the truth that we've heard, not just hear it, but help us to be doers of your word. Help us to tell people about you. Help us to use every available means we can to tell every available person at every available time how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. Father, use us to share your good word, your good news. And I ask this in your name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.